It would be easy, I suppose, to look at our lesson from Genesis 18, where there is some good old-fashioned haggling going on, and to assume that that's the way prayer works. If we just keep pounding, if we just keep blackmailing, if we just keep whining long enough, then we'll be able to kind of get God to do it our way. What about 50? Well, what about 40? Well, what about 30 or 20? And then he finally says, what about 10? And then I supposed he probably thought at that point, Abraham, that I better stop while I'm ahead, huh? What he didn't realize is God would have stopped if there was only one righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. The problem is no one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. The only thing that can save us from the wrath of God is the righteousness of God that is poured out upon us in the washing of regeneration, where Paul says to the Colossians, in baptism, you've been united with the dying and rising of Christ, dead and alive, made righteous for Jesus' sake. And so we pray. Not so that we can haggle with God, not so that we can blackmail him, not so that we can get what we want, but so that we can want what he gives. You see the difference? Prayer. It's one of the marks of discipleship, and when you go to the Gospel of Luke, you find that the Holy Spirit is mentioned all over the place. And you find that Jesus is always in prayer. It's a praying gospel, and Jesus is a praying Lord. And for those who say, well, you know, I really don't know how to pray, Jesus says, when you pray, say. No excuse for not worshiping, no excuse for not reading the Bible, no excuse for not praying. Why? Because Jesus did it all the time. On the Sabbath, he was in the synagogue. And he was daily communing with the Father. And if Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, would pray to the Father, then why in the world would we think that we don't need that same kind of communing and communication? To pray is what Jesus was doing as he was being baptized. Praying is what Jesus was doing when he selected the 12 disciples. Praying in the Gospel of Luke is what Jesus was doing right before he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? When you wait for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, what are you supposed to do? Jesus says, keep alert and pray. Right? Jesus was praying all night. Jesus, when he took Peter and James and John up onto a prayer retreat, was transfigured before them. And suddenly Elijah and Moses are there, and they're speaking with Jesus about his exodus. And then on the cross, Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And at the very end of Luke's gospel, Jesus walks with Cleopas and his companion on that road to Emmaus. And when they get to the house, Jesus, the guest, sits at table and becomes Jesus, the host, and he offers a Eucharistic prayer as they break the bread and their eyes are opened and they see. Do you remember what Jesus prayed in the Gospel of Luke when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was betrayed? Right before he was lifted up and exalted and executed on the cross, he said, Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus models prayer, but he's more than just an example. He's more than just an illustration of a prayer life. He prays for us, and he teaches us how to pray. Prayer. Praying. You probably saw in the bulletin for tonight, I had a quote from Luther. Luther said that to be a Christian and not pray is as impossible as being alive and not breathing. Luther said that the Lord's Prayer is a summary of the entire gospel. And so when the disciples see Jesus praying, and they're courteous enough to wait, they don't interrupt him, they wait, and when he's finished, they say, Lord, will you teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray? Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you ask for, because they're asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. But do you think he's going to teach them to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray? No. This is a whole new way of praying. When you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. In fact, Father is like a bracket in our gospel for tonight. It's at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, and it's at the end of our pericope, our text for tonight. Father, what's your prayer life like? Do you find that it's sometimes like Monty Hall in that old show on TV, Let's Make a Deal? Where we're somehow, you know, conspiring or we're negotiating with God to give things our way? I remember being at a Billy Graham School of Evangelism out in Tacoma. And you know how usually when you go to some kind of continuing ed or a conference, you get a takeaway? Here's the thing I still remember to this day. They said, you've got a whole bunch of Christians that are keeping Christians out of heaven. I thought, what? I thought, you mean because of their poor examples, the way they live? You've got a whole bunch of Christians that are keeping Christians out of heaven because they're praying for them to get healed of their earthly diseases. When in fact the Father may want them to come home and be with him forever. But you see, when we pray, we often do that, don't we? We kind of pray for the here and now. We kind of pray for, well, we think we know what's best. We think we know what we want, don't we? You know that story. It's kind of a joke where the agnostic is driving around the street trying to find a parking spot. He goes into the ramp trying to find a parking spot. He thinks, I'm going to be late for my appointment. He's driving all over the place. He's going crazy. And he thinks, okay, you know what? I don't believe in the existence of God. I don't know whether God exists or not. I've never prayed in my life, but I'm going to give it a shot. And so he says, okay, Lord, if you really exist, find me a parking spot, and I'll go to church every Sunday from now on. And all of a sudden, there's a spot that opens up, and he continues to pray and says, never mind, I got it. You see what we do? I mean, we maybe don't study for a test or something, and then we're in school, and we pray, and we say, you know, God, you got to help me get a good grade on this test. I don't want to fail this class. As though somehow prayer and praying was a bunch of hocus pocus. A mother told her fifth grade son, Jim, it's time for bed. You got school tomorrow. And Jim said, yes, Mom. So Jim went, brushed his teeth, got ready, and then a few minutes later, when he was in his bedroom, his mom went up to check on him. And here he was kneeling beside the bed. And his mother just listened to him as he was praying. And he said, please, God, please let it be Tokyo. Please, God, please let it be Tokyo. And when he was done and said amen, and he crawled into bed, his mother said, I heard you praying. Why were you asking God to please let it be Tokyo? And Jim said, we had a geography test today in school. And the question was the capital of France. Please let it be Tokyo. What in the world are we doing when it comes to prayer and praying? You see, Jesus knows that if we just follow the examples of other people, we're going to keep getting it mixed up and messed up. That's what's beautiful about our gospel for tonight, isn't it? Is where Jesus says, when you pray, say. It's not say something like this. And as you know, in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, we've got two versions of the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, in Matthew and Luke, neither one contain the doxology, right? So it's like traditional, contemporary, Luke's version, Matthew's version. What are we supposed to pray? Jesus says, when you pray, say. So what are we supposed to say? Father. I mean, start with that, and I think everything else is going to fall into place. Father. Father. In our gospel reading for tonight, not only is Father the brackets of the guts, but Jesus, after he teaches the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, gives some illustrations. Did you notice that? He wants to make sure that the disciples understand what a gift prayer is. So he says, when you pray, say, Father. Father what? Father, your name be holy. We want God's name to be holy and not profaned by what we say and do or the world around us says and does. Your name be holy. Your kingdom come, Father. Because God's kingdom is going to come when God's name is holy, adored by the world that he created. And God's kingdom is going to come when the Father's will is done. Father, help me not to hoard. Help me not to find my security in the stuff that I accumulate. Father, how about manna? Remember how the manna worked for the people of God wandering through the wilderness? Just enough for today. Give me, Father, the bread for today. Otherwise, I'm going to start trusting in myself for tomorrow and my retirement. But if I can pray, Father, and if I can believe that God is my Father, and he's going to give me daily bread for the rest of my life and for all eternity, because the bread of life is not just the manna in the wilderness, the bread of life is Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. You see? Father, I need forgiveness. Right? Forgive me the way I'm forgiving others. The way you forgive me is the way I need to forgive others, Father. And the world is full of temptations. So save me, Father, from the hour of trial. Lead me not into temptation. And after Jesus has given us the prayer, the permission and the command to call God Father, then he provides some of these illustrations. The first one is the friend at midnight. And I realize we got people working all kinds of shifts nowadays, but in the first century, families had like one room, you know, that they ate in, that they slept in, that it was everybody was in there, right? And the homes were really close in these villages. So everything shut down when it got dark. So all of a sudden, somebody comes knocking at midnight? Are they crazy? I mean, it's not like, well, just a second, let me get my flashlight. Or the kids are back in their own individual bedrooms. No, they're all together in this one room, and you're going to have to step over. And so the guy says, this is impractical. But we're told that he's his friend. Because that's what friends do, right? Friends supposedly have accessibility 24/7. I mean, real friends do, don't they? Haven't you ever told a real friend? Call me anytime. Any time of the day or night, right? You've said it, you've heard it. Talk to somebody who's an AA sponsor. Sorry, this isn't a good time. You know, we got some company right now. Or actually, I got a text right now, and I'm in church. But when I'm done, in about 45 minutes, you know, then I'll come. You don't do that, right? You know what it means to be a sponsor. We know what it means to be a friend. And Jesus says, even though this man in the house won't get up because it's inconvenient, because his friend is pounding on the door, making such a loud noise that it's waking everybody else up in the village because of his shamelessness, he'll get up and to provide the need for his friend. Clickety-clack, moo. Cow's the type? I mean, was Jesus giving us that illustration to say, well, you see, what you got to do is you just got to keep pounding that door and making a seed in the community until your best friend God is going to finally get out of bed and give you what you need? I don't think so. That's not the kind of God we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You see, Jesus is our friend at midnight. Jesus is the one that'll keep knocking and doing everything he has to so that he can provide our daily bread. Because he is our bread of life, and he's the one who will bear our shame on the cross of Calvary. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Just ask. Sounds like a blank check, doesn't it? And did you know that the door is open? It's not like we have to keep trying to get God to open the door. You know what the Bible says about the door? John 10, who's the door? Jesus. The good shepherd is the gate to the sheepfold, and no one gets in except by him. And Revelation chapter 3 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. The word in Greek for eating is the Lord's Supper. Chapter 4 of Revelation says, and behold, in heaven, an open door. That's why we ask. That's why we seek for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come and for his name to be holy. Because in Christ Jesus, our righteousness, God has opened the door and has forgiven us all of our sins for Jesus' sake. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, so you think God is like a friend at midnight? Or the one in the house? Or what about earthly dads? You know how it works with earthly papas, right? Jesus says, two examples. Merrick gets up in the morning and he says, Dad, I want to have some eggs and bacon. And you think Dad's going to pull a funny and put a dead mouse on the plate? I mean, that's sick. What father would do that? Or let's say that Scarlett gets up and she says, I want to have some fish sticks or I want to have some pizza. And her daddy says, not a problem. And he brings a real live snake because he wants to pull a funny. Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then say it with me, how much more? Say it with me, how much more? Will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? That's everything in the Gospel of Luke. That's everything in the kingdom. Because when you get the Holy Spirit, when you pray, Father, give me the Holy Spirit, you're asking for God's name to be made holy. You're asking for God's kingdom to come. You're asking for God's will to be done. You're asking for only daily bread. You're asking for forgiveness and a forgiving heart. When you pray, give me the Holy Spirit, you get the real presence of Jesus. With the Holy Spirit, you receive faith by which you are saved. You receive justification and sanctification and glorification in the name of Jesus. You can be asking and praying for all kinds of things. But the bottom line, the last word in our gospel for tonight is this. When you pray, say, Father, give me the Holy Spirit. I want more of you. I need more of you. You see? This is what it means to pray. A little boy saw a holy man, a devout holy man on the Ganges River. And of course, the holy man was always in prayer. And the little boy goes up and says, Holy man, will you teach me to pray? And the holy man looked at the little boy and said, Are you sure you want me to teach you to pray? And the little boy said, Well, of course I do. And the holy man, right next to that river, grabbed the neck of that little boy and threw him under the water, held him under the water, and he was squirming and kicking and gasping and swallowing water. And finally, after what seemed like eternity, the holy man lifted the boy back up out of the water, and he's gasping, and he said, Why did you do that? I almost drowned. You know what the holy man said? This was your first lesson in prayer. When you long for God, the way you long to get a breath, then you will be able to pray. When you pray, say, Father, give me the Holy Spirit. Because with the Holy Spirit comes everything. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Behold, in heaven, an open door for you. So, ask, seek, knock. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.